Let's pray. Let's start. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the morning. It's going to be a gorgeous day. Those things are really nice. They remind us, Lord, of your warmth, of your presence in our life. Thank you for Rachel's story. Just really how awesome it is that she's demonstrated by her actions, by her faith, that she is going to center her life on you. That's important for her. That's the foundation that she wants to live her life on. Pray this morning as we discuss foundations in life, particularly as we discuss you, Lord, that you would bless us with a greater knowledge of you, a stronger understanding of your word, a better understanding of what it is you desire for our lives, that you would be with us richly this morning. In your holy name we pray. Amen. So my name is Joel Vanderskill. I'm one of the pastors here at New Life, and we are finishing up our three-part series on foundations. And I have had some foundation issues in life of recent note. We're trying to sell this house, which you've probably heard me talk about. It's discouraging that it covers like a whole semester of stories so far. But we bought this house about 15, 16 years ago and lived in it. It was beautiful, awesome. About 10 years back, we had a leak out of a crack in the corner of the foundation that just started, not pouring water out, but a decent bit of water coming out. It really caused us a great deal of consternation, to sum it up. Nights with a shop vac and not sleeping and those kinds of things. And so we put in this repair. We put in this gutter system around the perimeter of the basement. And so it's a water management system. So if water does come in, it goes down into this like internal gutter that's kind of invisible under there, and it transfers all the water into the sump pump, kicks it out of the house, and then the rest of your finished basement is protected. All good. It worked like a charm. So we lived happily ever after that investment up until this year when we actually tried to sell the house and found out the new home buyers do not like cracks in the corners of the foundation. As well they shouldn't, right? Because foundations are important. So we've since fixed the cracks. I think it's going to turn out okay here. But foundations are just tremendously important to life. Important for home buyers, important for us. So our goal in this series is to talk about a foundation that is stronger than anything else we can put our lives on, anything else we can imagine, the one that matters most. I don't know if you guys get this question in life. What have you got to do with Jesus? What's he got to do with you? Do you get this at all from people? It's the question Peter was faced with the night of Jesus' trial. It's the question we sometimes get from people who profess to be followers of, because we profess to be followers of Christ, people ask. And if we're not asked openly, it's the question that they have on their hearts when they examine our lives, the way we speak or not speak, the way we act. What have you got to do with Jesus? Who is he to you? Is there really any difference in the way you live your life as a follower of Christ? And if so, does God positively respond to that? What is that difference? So in this series, we focused on four verses in Luke. Chapter 6, verses 46 to 49. We'll read them together. Jesus says this, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord? You do not do what I say. As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete." Now, Jay opened the series by unpacking the words of Jesus' question to those who were trailing after him, seeking to learn from him. "Lord, Lord," they called him, but Jesus questioned their follow-through. "If I am your Lord, why don't you put my words into practice?" Jay, if you remember this slide from the first part of the series, showed us the Tetragrammaton, these four letters, YH, YH. We didn't even, our ancestors in faith didn't even say, you know, God's name because it was so revered. And so they had these letters and symbol, really meaning God is, you know, be, existence. He talked about the etymology of Lord and Master throughout the scriptures. We get Adonai, Jehovah, and then most lately in the Greek, Kyrios. But this idea that Christ is Lord and Master, and that these terms that the people called them were appropriate, but they didn't have the follow-through that matched the term that they were using. So we also had this slide, too, if you recall. These are the groups of people that were with Jesus. There were a bunch of people around him. Some people were in the crowd. They just wanted to see Jesus. It's kind of a little bit like our political elections right now, right? I'm paying attention to what's going on. I'm not necessarily looking to follow a ton of people, but I do want to kind of see what's going on. I'm curious, right? And then there was the followers who actually really wanted to be with Jesus. And then the closest group, the disciples, because they wanted to be like him. And I was convicted by this idea in my own life personally, really in two moments. The first was when I was sitting in the seats that you're sitting in now, listening to Jay teach on this a couple weeks back. I do call Christ Lord in my life, but am I truly obeying his teaching and his principles in every area of my life? No. No. Which of us can truly say we are? There's more growth to be had. The second moment came earlier this week for me. I was cleaning out some office supply boxes, as I'm wont to do in the spring, and I came across one of my old notebooks. It was one of my college journals. It had like 300 pages in it, and three of them were filled. I had one of the things I found particularly humbling is I had the exact same prayer requests 20 years ago that I do right now. God, would you help strengthen my prayer life? Would you help strengthen my devotion to your word? It's a good prayer, a really good one, but it's also humbling to know that even after 20 years of walking with God, I still very, very much have a need of him to give me increase in those areas of my life. At the same time, there's both a complexity and a simplicity to our relationship with God. God himself is one of the most complex beings any of us has ever attempted to relate with. He has made himself known in part, and we can know part of him, but there's so much more to know and understand. We have revelation from God in the form of the Holy Scriptures, in the form of the life of Christ, and yet some of the best minds in our whole species have dedicated their whole life to studying God, and I think they would rightly say at the end of their life, they haven't finished yet. And yet there's a simplicity to being a disciple of Christ. There's a simplicity to it. Often it comes down to short words like this, like love and obey. And often Scripture combines those two words into one verse for us, conveniently enough. John 14:15. If you love me, obey my commandments. If you love me, obey my commandments. These are not hard words, right? We can teach them to even our young children, and they know what we mean. If we think Jesus is truly Lord and Master, do we demonstrate it in our hearts by putting these words into practice? I think this is a very real and a very important question. In fact, I will venture to say, of all the questions that we hear in our lives, the ones Jesus asks us will end up being the most important. Don't you think? Even more important than things like, will you marry me? Which is important. And is that your car on fire? Those things are temporary, right? But Jesus' questions have an eternal impact, an eternal effect. So we've already established that Jesus is speaking to his disciples in this incident. Out of those three circles, if you will, ellipses, Jesus is really targeting this question at his disciples, those who want to be like him. The crowd and the followers, they can hear, but his disciples are his target. So why does Jesus end this passage with a warning? Why does he put a warning in there? Luke 6:49, but the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Have you ever built a sandcastle? I almost always think of sandcastle tragedies when I read these verses, mostly because there's a parallel translation of Matthew uses the word sand. Isn't it amazing the creations people can make with sand? Here's one. This is how I romantically remember my sandcastles from when I was a kid. I'm not sure if it's real. I can't quite decide. I looked at it for a while. I can't quite decide. Here's another picture. That looks real. Yeah. Isn't it equally amazing, you know, how awesome some sandcastle creations are and how destructible they are at the same time? How short-lived. Every sandcastle I've ever built, gone, destroyed, washed away, finite. Oh, let me tell you, I've had some epic sandcastles in my life, right? I was that kid when other kids were like sunbathing or playing catch or flirting or whatever it was that we did as kids. I was there bending over in the sand working on the sandcastle. But it doesn't matter how much effort you put into it. It doesn't matter if it's made out of sand, built on sand. If kids without adult supervision see it, it's going down. Because this kid right here, innocently, can we go back to that? What's the first question? He's like, can I jump over your sandcastle? No, but he does it anyway, and he just clips the moat right at the end. Oh, I'm sorry, I got your moat. And then he does it again. Oh, I'm sorry, I got your battlement. Oh, I'm sorry, I got the turret. Well, let's just finish this thing, right? You know? And your heart is like in there somewhere in the sand. You're like, oh, I can't believe I built that, and it's gone. This happens in other areas in life. I invested 30 hours of my life into Pokemon Yellow for the Game Boy once. And then kids learned how to save their own game, and that was gone. Every cool app on the iPad, every game that I've ever invested my heart into, oh man, there's some good ones. And then the kids find the save features, and they're gone. Like, why can't you use Daddy's game? Daddy's game has all the cool tools, and oh man, so brutal. If you ever had the experience of someone taking over an old job role, right? They just chuck stuff out, right? They're going to come up with their own systems. They're going to do things their own way. All those things you worked so hard to build and establish, and someone else is like, doop, 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 it's gone. It's gone. We live in a tough, sandcastle collapsing world. And I mean humor, but I'm also shooting from metaphor. I've been watching the news lately, thanks to Ben and Greg. And there's just a ton of news on earthquakes in the last couple weeks. Japan had 3, Ecuador, major earthquake, and then just yesterday, another article reminding us about the fact that the effect of Nepal's earthquake from last year is just ongoing, still affecting millions of people. Now we can ask this question again, this about the warning. Why does Jesus include it? Why is it here in Scripture? Presumably, he isn't just wasting words or balancing a positive statement with a negative one, right? This warning is real. It's a real choice with a real possibility, and it really will happen to some people. As a kid growing up in a Christian home and going to church on a regular basis, I used to read this passage, and I thought that it was essentially proverbial, that most anyone would read it and simply know that to hear and obey Jesus' advice, right, that's the right course. But as I've grown up, I've discovered three things. One, it's tough to obey Jesus' words, even if you want to, right? Isn't that true? It's also true that not everyone succeeds at obeying Jesus' words. And then it's also true that not everyone wants to succeed at obeying Jesus' words. So we have this warning from him, a very real and pertinent warning to our lives. Right now, I bet every one of you guys can think of someone whose foundation has collapsed in their life. Maybe it's in the process. Maybe you feel like that person right now. If you're a follower of Christ approaching this text, there is a danger that we have to contend with. A danger. Because when we read these verses, are we too quick to dismiss this warning? Are we too quick to dismiss it? Are you swift to think, yeah, Joel, I hear you. That's why I built my house on God's word and don't have to worry about this warning. I've already made the life choice to follow Christ. I placed my faith in him. I cast my vote. My decision is settled, right? If we're honest, isn't that a little bit how we think when we pass these passages? Yeah, I'm on the rock. I'm on the foundation. I'm totally doing that. In reality, though, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, the ones that want to be like him. He's not talking to a bunch of people that aren't looking to follow him, aren't looking to obey his commands. There's an element to this passage where we can view these verses in a bigger picture, and that's totally appropriate in terms of God and salvation and final judgment. But it's also appropriate to see the fundamental principle in everyday practice here. The picture Jesus paints is relevant for every single day of our lives. And just because we say we love Jesus, or even if we really truly do love him, even in the deepest recesses of our hearts, we still have to get out of bed in the morning in life and make conscious choices to submit to his lordship. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? To know his words, to consistently put them into practice, which is hard. Not everyone succeeds, not everyone wants to. The kicker is that this matters. This matters. How we live in response to Jesus' question really matters. The tectonic plates are moving and more quakes are coming, both for you and for me and for our world. Luke 11:28 says this. This is just later in Luke. Jesus replies to someone who asks him a question. Blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and obey it. You know as well as I do, it's entirely possible to hear God's word and to try to put it into practice, but to really struggle in the trying. It's also totally possible to discard God's words altogether in those moments when we just want what we want. Remember, Jesus is directing this warning his disciples, at those who are seeking to follow him. And his presumption is that, and there's a presumption in this, is that because of the way Jesus asked the question, and that's that his disciples were struggling. They were struggling to match their words with their actions. And if we're honest, does that not describe us as well? Are we not largely here in this room people that have professed faith in Christ? Not all of you, I know, I understand. But a lot of you have, and we seek to obey God with our lives, and yet are we not struggling to put into practice the match between our actions, the way we live our life, and the words that we speak? Lord, Lord. From talking with many of you on matters of life and faith, I think most of us are seeking to heed Jesus' words. Most of us are seeking to heed Jesus' words. So I want to speak into this. There's that parallel passage in Matthew that's the same story in it, if you will. Matthew uses the word sand, and so I'm gonna talk about some of the sand in our lives, if we're following the metaphor. What is sand? How do we know if we're building on it? What's bare ground? We know we're called to build on the foundation of God's word, but do we really know what that is, what that looks like? The trick is that there are some things in life that look like they ought to be decent foundations, even for someone of faith, someone seeking to follow God's words. They look like they're true. They look like they're good, but they're really not. So what's sand? There's really, I think, three seemingly tempting alternate foundations that we have, at least that I've seen in play, for sure in my own life and in the lives of those around me. There may be others. The first is this: people. People. Not looking to offend you. That's all we've got in the room here that are listening to this. People can be a temptation to build your house on, your life on. Especially if they're the kind of people that appear stable and secure. The most tempting kind are the seemingly stable people in your life. Perhaps your parents, mentors, really good friends, pastors. God made us to dwell in community as part of the body of Christ. That's something we talked about a few weeks ago in our baptism message. We truly need people in our life. People are awesome. They're great for survival, for friendship, for society, for learning, for knowledge, for some really, really good things, back rubs, stuff like that, right? God set it up that way, and we weren't meant to exist alone. And Rachel's story just really pointed that out. Community is such an important part of who we are. And yet, when Jesus asks us why we call him Lord and Lord, do not do what he says, he's indicating we've missed the boat on laying our foundation. And the way we do it a lot of times is we put it on people. It must be solely on him. We can learn about him through people. We can even feel his love through people. People act as God's agents, but we make that subtle mistake when we put the foundation on that person rather than on God. Do you understand what I'm saying? People cannot be a true foundation for you. Why is that? Because in the construction analogy, what you're looking for with a foundation is something that will not move. It will not shift. And God alone is unchanging and unfailing. Only him. No human can ever play that role, even the very best of us. I think two groups of people are particularly susceptible to this: married couples and people in the swoon of love. Particularly susceptible, right? Because this person we really love, we really respect, we begin to believe that they can meet our needs in life. And they often do, right? They do things for us. It's things that we're aware of, things we're not even aware of. And seemingly they can for a time, but it's a fatal shift for a relationship, for a marriage, because our spouse cannot be what only God can be. God is the one who meets our needs. He may do that through people, but he is the true provider. So why does Jesus warn us about this? I think it's because he knows our hearts. He knows the realities of our lives, how difficult this is. And again, he's speaking to an audience who seeks to follow him. People are sand. Beautiful sand. God has a lot of purposes for us, but we are not meant to act as foundations, true foundations for one another. It's a subtle, subtle thing in life, but it's a really important distinction. The second sand, seeming foundation thing is, that's a better way to phrase that. I'll think about that for the future. Hard work. What's so bad about that, right? I don't know about you guys, but when things get tough, something in me says, well, it's time to work harder. It's go time. There's a belief in my hardwiring that says, I can do this. If only I think hard enough, try hard enough. Thank you, Dad, wherever you are out there. Every problem has a solution. It's the Captain Kirk syndrome, right? We don't believe in the Kobayashi Maru. There's no such thing as a no-win situation if you try hard enough. And if you do lose, all it proves is that you didn't try hard enough, right? Next time we'll get it. Next time we'll win. When I was on sabbatical this past summer, I encountered another pastor who served as a bit of a mentor for me for a week-long retreat that I was at. And one of the things that he pointed out is that in America, there's one sin that pastors are encouraged to grow in fact, you know, promoted for, or paid more for, and that's the sin of not resting, of working too hard. One of the Ten Commandments is keeping the Sabbath, but if we're honest, very few of us look at that command and breaking that command in any sort of parallel way as we do murder or adultery, right? America's built on hard work. God even calls us to work hard. It's all true, but he also calls us to rest. What he doesn't call us to is a life of building a foundation for ourselves on our own hard work, on our own efforts. He says, build on me. Build on my power, my words, my spirit, my truth. For me, this is such a tempting alternate foundation material. I really want to be all sufficient in my life. I don't want to need anyone or anything because I love control. I hate dependence, if I'm honest. But guess what area God is working on me in my adult life? More than most, more than probably anything else. It is this one. I need to grow in this. I shared with many of you earlier in 2016, my faith goal for this year, just as Rachel was sharing one first, is delighting in weakness. Delighting in weakness. It's proven to be difficult. Yet in those moments when I can see it, when I can see it for just a little bit, I can begin to see why my own effort, my own hard work is simply insufficient. It's not enough. It's not safe to build on. It's not strong enough to carry the weight of my household, my family, even my own heart. It's not strong enough. It's not strong enough for the quakes that are going to come. So people are sand. Hard work is sand. They're not good building materials for your life. They're important parts of your life, but not what you lay your foundations on. The third is this, knowledge. Knowledge. And the danger with knowledge, particularly, is if we separate it from obedience. This tempting building material shares something in common with the other two, right? It's partly good. It's partly amazing. It's part of God's intent for our world. Knowledge has some tremendous benefits, but there's a danger in it, and that is if we separate it from obedience, our desire to obey God's word. If the goal becomes knowledge in itself, we are in the danger of building our house on sand. Because knowledge is a good thing, but it must stay linked to obedience. I think in our culture, one of the things that's most prevalent is that we are seeking to understand ourselves well, right? Our past, our background. We want to try and understand, why is it that we function the way we do? How have the hurts that we've sustained, how the experiences that we've gone through formed and shaped who we are? And if we have the sense that if we understand ourselves well, we'll know how to fix it moving forward. And there is some value to those things. But the true value lies in obedience to God's word. Lies in obedience to our Lord and Master. He can work with that information. He can help you with your past. But he calls us to obey him. And there's a tremendous danger to focus on just knowledge and not pairing it with obedience. So these three things I think we are actively in danger of in our lives. And as we pray to close here in just a little bit, I'd love for you to spend some time thinking about that. What's the conclusion of our Strong Foundation series? There is one. There is one. It's not this thing. It's stronger. It's better than this. Only one substance in the galaxy is worth building on, God alone. Jesus reminds us of this with his question, why do you call me Lord, Lord? And don't do what I say. If you need a reminder, Psalm 102:25, sorry, I don't have these verses, but I'll just share them with you. In the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. The psalmist is speaking to God himself. Psalm 104, a similar idea. He set the earth on his foundations. It can never be moved. Now, if you're helping your son with his homework, you'll understand there's four layers to the planet, okay? And the one we're sitting on, the one we build our strong foundations on here with our homes and all that stuff, is the thin outer crust, flaky crust, okay? God is the foundation that built the whole thing. He's strong enough to make the whole earth stable. He's strong enough to destabilize it. He's the one who says and invites us to put our foundations on him, in him. And reminding you, we're talking about the metaphor of our lives in him. He is the only thing worth building on. Have you ever thought about this, the tragedy of someone building this just enormously awesome mansion, you know, $1 million home, $2 million home, maybe for you it's $8 million, whatever you need. And it's not built on a good foundation, and it just cracks right in half after a couple of years. Gorgeous, right through the marble, and the finished custom kitchen, and that sweet entry area where all your kids have their own little cubby holes and all those things, and it's all like gorgeously painted and all that stuff, and the garage, the four-car garage, you know, crack right in half, and the whole thing is just destroyed. How often does that represent our lives? We built all this stuff in our lives, all our education and our wealth and our experiences and all these things, and we build it on something like this. And at some point in time, it just cracks. It just breaks. And God is inviting us to put ourselves on a stronger foundation, a more sure foundation. C.S. Lewis had this quote, Mere Christianity, to what will you look for help if you will not look to that which is stronger than yourself? That which is stronger than yourself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are stronger than us. You invite us to put our foundation deep into you, in your word, in your truth, in the fact that you are our Lord and Master. And I'm not seeking to guilt or shame anyone here, not even for myself, really just a reminder of the fact that we have such a rich blessing in you, such a rich hope in you. And yet we have these temptations in the life around us to build our lives on things that aren't you. They kind of look like you sometimes, but they aren't you. I pray for your wisdom. Lord, pray for your help, for your grace, Lord, that you would enable us to put our foundations on that which matters most, that which can be built upon truly. Because our lives are eternal, Lord. You're going to bring us into beyond this place, this world, into something better. That's your intent for us. And we need a foundation that carries us through the turmoils of this world. And only you can provide it. Thank you that you do. In your holy name, amen.